Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
Real love is patient, long-suffering, persevering, and enduring. I love that. And Jesus is all of those things. Isn't that a perfect description of who Jesus is? Think about, look on the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross. They're spitting up at him. They're cursing him, right? And Jesus is up there suffering long. He's enduring. He's being patient. Why? Because he loves us.
First Corinthians chapter 13 can seem like an impossible task. Who could be patient and kind and not keep a record of wrong and not boast about it either? But God never calls us to do something we're not able to accomplish. If you're looking for the perfect embodiment of love, look no further than God Himself. Today, Pastor Michael shows us that God is the example for us. He shows His patience for us in countless ways, but one huge way was His suffering on the cross. Jesus endured because of love. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as he continues his message, love.
It doesn't matter how often I talk or whatever I do. If I do it without love, I am just making noise. This is why it's so cool that this is our last value. Everything that I've been preaching, looking with Jesus' eyes, preaching directly from the Bible, enjoying ministry and all of it without love is just a bunch of gong, 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 gong. It's all it is. It's annoying. It's just another church doing their stuff. But dude, when we have authentic, genuine, real love going down in our hearts, we can say the things that God needs us to say. It's amazing. Why is that the case? It's because the love that we've received from God, right? We are all recipients of an incredible unconditional love. But we're recipients of this incredible love. How can we not reciprocate and give that love away, right? It's love. That's what love is. I was reading this story. I thought it was really cool. And in the year 1647, during England's Civil War, there was a deserter from General Cromwell's army. And this guy booked it, man. He didn't want to die, so he left. Well, the general sent some guys out. They found him. They caught him. They brought him back in front of General Cromwell. And Cromwell said these words. He says, "Tonight, when the curfew bell sounds, you shall be executed because you deserted." Okay? So they put him in the dungeon. He's just waiting for the bell to toll that night. It's a bummer for him. That's a bad day, right? But it's really interesting. When the time came to ring the bell, the guys pulled the rope and rang the bell, and there was no sound. And so they're like, what in the world's going on? And this guy's freaking out because he's thinking, I die as soon as the bell tolls, I'm going to be executed, but there's no sound. So they investigate. They go up the bell tower, and they find that this guy was engaged to this young woman who loved him. And when she heard of his sentencing, she snuck into the camp and snuck up the bell tower and waited for them to pull the rope. And right when they did, she put herself inside of this huge bell, and the big, huge clapper hit her body so that it wouldn't make the sound. Now, they found her. They drug her down in front of General Cromwell. She was almost dead. I mean, she was bruised and beaten and bloodied and everything. And when Cromwell saw her, the story goes that he was so deeply touched by her intense love for her fiancé that he dismissed the charges and let him go. Isn't that a cool story? Come on, that's awesome. Don't you want someone to love you like that? Well, someone does love you like that. Jesus, he didn't climb up a bell tower, but he climbed on a hill called Calvary. And when you and I deserved an execution for the things that we have done and thought and said, Jesus Christ put himself in the way and he took the punishment for our sins. See, love is not spelled L-O-V-E. Love is spelled, let's see if I can do this, S-A-C-R-I-F-I-C-E, sacrifice. Real, authentic, genuine love is spelled sacrifice. It is giving away, even when you don't feel like you have anything to give. Gang, we have been given something that we absolutely didn't deserve, right? The love of the Master. God so loved the world. Everybody knows John 3:16, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would just believe in him wouldn't perish eternally, right? that they might have everlasting life. It's because of that love. And so when we've received this love, it should change us. It should change our church. It should change all the ministries of our church and what we do, because all of it is motivated out of the great love that we have from this God. And if we just have our programs, if we just do, you know, Thanksgiving outreach meals and we give out, or we do Friday feast, or we do our little coffee bar downstairs, and all, you know what? Then we're just giving away coffee if we don't have love. But if we have authentic love, do you understand what God can do? It's like he multiplies it by 100 if I genuinely love. Amen? I was telling the guys in our Bible study this example, but I love this example, and it just came to me. It's not in the notes, sorry, but here we go. So this guy's coming home, and he stops at the gas station, and he's filling up his car with gas, right? And he's pumping the gas, and he looks on top of the gas station, and there's a dozen beautiful red roses someone left up there. So he's like, score? So he grabs them, throws them on his seat, and finishes, and drives home, and walks in, and goes, hey, honey, I got you some roses, you know, to his wife. She's like, oh, thank you so much. This means so much to me. He's like, oh, it's no big deal. I found them on top of the gas pump. It's not a big deal. Now, do you see the difference? All of a sudden, the wife doesn't give a flying rip about those roses, because it's never about the roses, right? When love comes from here, man, it changes everything. It's not just something we're going through the motions doing because we're good little Christians and we're supposed to. We authentically love people. And if you have a neighbor that you don't love, ask God, say, God, help me love that lady. She's hard to love. Help me. And I promise you, he will. Amen. Okay, we're going to go through the whole chapter. I just got through verse 1. Here we go. We'll go faster. Verse 2, Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give away all my possessions and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Basically saying, it doesn't matter what I have, what kind of giftings I have that you just read about in chapter 12. It doesn't matter if I don't have love. So he's just making the statement. He's making it really, really clear. You better have love. Now he's about to go into verses 4 through the beginning of 8, the most famous and the best description of love that there is, okay? It is awesome. But let me say this. We've all heard the sermon that you think I'm about to preach right now, okay? I'm gonna ask you to do something that maybe you've never done before, and that is look at this not as a description of love of how we're supposed to love each other, but look at it as a description of God. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that God is love, amen? It's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. So if this verse is true, and God really is love, and everybody loves to say this. By the way, you can meet Christians up, or not Christians, total non-Christians, atheists that are walking around Telluride that don't give a rip about Jesus, and they'll tell you, well, God's love. God's love. God just loves everybody. God, everybody knows that verse, or at least they know that part of it, God's love. But if that verse is true, and God is really love, and 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of love, then I'm suggesting to you that 1 Corinthians 13 is a perfect, awesome description of God. You with me? So that's how I want us to look at it. Let's look at, we're going to go kind of slow. Verse 4, love is patient. Love is patient. That means God is love. Love is patient. God is patient. How many of you know that God is extremely patient with you? And me, right? I remember there was an old song I used to hear. It's like, and it was something like, God, please keep the earth spinning so that I can party tonight, or something like that was the name of the song, had that line in it. And it was just like, please, basically what he's saying is, don't let me die tonight. I want to party, and tomorrow I'll say I'm sorry. God is so patient, man. And just the idea that I'm his kid. If I were God and I had to deal with a kid like me, I don't think I would be nearly as patient as he has been with me. God is patient. I love that. In the older translation, it says God is long-suffering. It's a Greek word called makruthamai, and it's translated a bunch of different ways in the Greek. It's long-suffering. It's patient. It's also persevering. It's also enduring. Aren't those good words? Long, isn't that what love should be? Like, husbands should love their wives that way, right? They should be patient. Wives should love their husbands that way. We should love our kids that way. Being long-suffering with them, persevering with them through things, maybe sicknesses or whatever, enduring whatever they might be going through. Real love is patient, long-suffering, persevering, and enduring. I love that. And Jesus is all of those things. Isn't that a perfect description of who Jesus is? Think about, look on the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross. They're spitting up at him. They're cursing him, right? And Jesus is up there suffering long. He's enduring. He's being patient. Why? Because he loves us. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. This is the kind of love we don't get. We say, love is patient. Hold on a minute. This is amazing, the patience that our God has with us. That is real love, and that is our God. Amen? Now, the rest of it goes on. It goes on to say this. Love is patient. Love is kind. If you have an image in your mind of a God that is vengeful and angry and mean-spirited, then I'm telling you, you have the wrong image in your mind of who God is. God is so kind, and he's so big-hearted. I think it's Ephesians 3:20. It tells us that no mind or no one can even imagine how good God is to us. He's incredibly kind. I think one of my favorite stories in the Bible is from John chapter 8. And you have Jesus there, and there's this woman who's caught in the very act of adultery, okay? She's sleeping with some dude who is not her husband. In that culture, she would be put to death. And they drag her out of the house, literally as she's in the act. They drag her out in front of Jesus, and their intentions are to kill her because she's broken the law. But now the Bible says that they're trying to trap Jesus with this, right? Because Jesus is preaching this lovey-dovey message. But he's also somebody that's supposed to be upholding the law, so they think they got him. How are you going to be lovey-dovey to her and uphold the law? Because the law says he's supposed to stone her. So anyway, most of you probably know the story. Jesus says some stuff. He makes all of the accusers drop the stones and walk away and leave, okay? It's awesome. You should read it later. John chapter 8, 2 through 11. But check this out. Then Jesus looks down at the woman. I imagine she's shaking. She's freaked out. She thinks that she thought she was going to die. She looks up at Jesus, and Jesus says, where are all your accusers? Where are they here? Where are they? And she says, there are none, Lord. And Jesus says this, neither do I condemn you. Come on, get up. Don't sin anymore. Man, I believe that woman was changed by what? By the kindness of the master. Oh, isn't that the kind of God you just want to fall in love with? I mean, I'm head over heels in love with that God. That he would look down at me and say, Michael, look what you've done. Caught red-handed again. Stinking idiot. And I'm like, I know, Lord, I know. Well, where's your accusers? I don't know. Yeah, I don't accuse you either. Come on, buddy, get up. Dust yourself off. If you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. What? I don't have to pay anything? I don't have to show up and like sacrifice a cat? Nope. Nothing. You confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's so kind, gang. That's love, and that's our God. The next line, love does not envy. Love doesn't envy. One other translation says it's not jealous. I like that. Real love isn't envious. It's not jealous. Jesus is triune, right? Our Lord, God, is triune. He's Father, Son, and Spirit. Together, they are completely in unison. And please hear this. Father, Son, and Spirit, they are totally happy on their own. You need to know that. I think the Trinity is having a kicking good time all by themselves. They are self-sufficient. And what I mean by that is that God's not up there, you know, God says, listen, he says, Michael, I want to be in intimate relationship with you. I want that. And I want to avail myself to you whenever you need me. But please don't misunderstand that I love you. I want relationship with you. I want to avail myself to you. I'll forgive you of anything. Don't misunderstand that as that I am somehow dependent on you, because I'm not. I'm good. Father, Son, Spirit, we're good. Now, I want relationship with you, but I'm not dependent. See, that's the maturity of who God is. It's not envious. He's not jealous or anything. That's love. That's real love, and that's our God. The next line, love is not boastful. I like that. God's not boasting. God doesn't have to hype himself up. Do you guys know that? What he says, he does. And who he claims to be, he really, really is. He doesn't have to hype himself up. You know, here comes Jesus. And then he comes walking out, you know. Everybody's like, Jesus, you're the one that just announced yourself. That's really boastful. No, that's not Jesus. He's not boastful. That's love. That's our God. The next thing, love is not arrogant. God is not arrogant. God's not up in heaven going, I'm God, Michael, and you're a piece of garbage. I'm so great, and you're so lame. God's not doing that. Now, I may say that at times, but God doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, the opposite of arrogance is humility. And what we see in Philippians chapter 2 is that God was so humility, he was so the opposite of being arrogant that he came down to this planet. John chapter 1 says he dwelt among us. And Philippians 2 says that he humbled himself to becoming a man, even a man who would die on a cross for us. That's love. Sacrifice, right? That's love, and that is our God. Verse 5, I'm not going to go through all this, but we get the point here. This is a great description of the Lord. Love is not rude. God is not rude. He's not self-seeking. He's not irritable. He does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Just put God in there. God bears all things. God, he believes in you. He hopes in you. I love that. He endures all things. He never ends. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never ends. When I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this awesome and famous description of love, and I see it also as a description of God, who cares? What does that do for anybody? I'm going to tell you what it does. It's very, very important. You got to hear this. The Apostle John tells us what it does. If we look at chapter 13 as a description of God, this is what it does. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Okay? The only reason we can love our neighbors and our community, the only way we can do it, gang, is because Jesus first loved us. And the person who understands that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is most fundamentally talking about the nature and the character of God's deep love for us or for them personally, that's the person who will inevitably overflow with love to the people around them. When you really get a picture of how much God loves you and what that love looks like, it will inevitably transform your life and it will overflow and you will want to love other people. That's it. That's all 12 messages summed up right there. If we could just get a glimpse of how much God loves us, we'd get off our backside and we would actually love other people, even the people that are sort of unlovely. John chapter 13, 35, I say this verse all the time, but by this, Jesus said, by this, everyone's gonna know that you're my disciples if you love one another, right? This is a core value of our church here. We want to be known by our love. When people come in, I hope they come into our coffee shop and I hope they go, dude, that is actually the best coffee in town. Like, it blows away, I won't name names. I personally think it does blow away. I think our coffee is incredible. We get it from Boulder. It's off the chain. If you haven't had it, you should try it. But regardless, I don't give a rip if people come in and say, that's the best coffee in Telluride. You know what I hope they say? I felt loved when I walked in that room. I felt loved. Like, I go into other coffee shops and people don't give a rip. Literally, I was in another coffee shop in Gunnison, huge coffee shop. I go in there and I sat at the counter and there's no line. I sat at the counter for 5 minutes. And they're running around and they're doing the drive-thru and stuff like that. And I'm just being nice and patient, you know, loving, trying to love. And finally, the guy comes up to me. He doesn't even look at me. He's like, what do you want? And I go, well, I'll have a latte with caramel. And he goes, what? Like that. And then I go, okay, do I sit down? He's gone. He never said anything to me. And I remember I came back and I told the guys downstairs. And I was like, we got something really good going here. And it ain't just our coffee. It's that we love people. We really love them. Like, this is the best thing I've ever, ministry I've ever been a part of, ever, in since 1980s, is this coffee shop, because we get to just love people, and some odd people come in here. They do. Right here, right in the front row, but they come in. Love, gang. It's our core value here. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbors, we love ourselves. Why? Because he first radically loved us. I'm gonna skip here just for sake of time, but the very last verse in chapter 13 is verse 13. Listen to this. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. How many of you have heard that verse before, right? These three remain, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. Faith and hope are, I was thinking about this, faith and hope are really, really important. I mean, that just tells you how important Paul's saying love is. Because faith, you know what it is? Faith looks back. Hope looks forward, but love looks around. Let me explain that. Faith looks back. Faith tells me, as I look back, that Jesus came. Faith helps me embrace what Jesus did as he died for my sins. Does that make sense? Well, who cares? Well, no, it's sort of a big deal, because if I don't accept that by faith that Jesus died for my sins, then what happens to Michael is I get all haunted and wrapped up in my past and in my mistakes. Does that make sense? Or the abuse that somebody perpetrated towards me. It's like it identifies my whole life, the sexual abuse or the physical abuse or the emotional abuse or even the sins that I've done in my past. But when I see the cross and I recognize what Jesus has done for me, faith allows me to look back, embrace that, and it changes me. I'm not haunted by my past anymore. Does that make sense? The bonds or the chains that wrap me up of sin, the Bible talks about them being broken because of the power of Jesus' name. That's all because of faith. Faith is pretty stinking important, right? Now, if I am so caught up in the past and by my sin from the past, I'm all guilty all the time and shameful and everything, then dude, I am never going to be released to love the people in the present that God puts in my life. Likewise, hope looks forward. Hope says Jesus is coming one day. That's all that matters. Listen, my 401k, my portfolio, my retirement plan, I can be so, the Bible says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, and let your prayers and petitions be made known with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, right? We love that verse. How do I not be anxious about anything? How do I not worry about everything? Because my hope isn't in my portfolio. My hope is in heaven. Now, a person who doesn't have that hope, they're gonna find that they're always worried. They're caught up being anxious all the time. And guess what? They're not serving in the church. They're not loving people around them. So faith and hope, very, very important. But love doesn't look back, doesn't look forward. Love just looks around and it says, Jesus is here right now. Jesus is here, man. And because of what he's done for me in my past and all the crud that happened to me and the stuff that I even did that he's forgiven me from, and because I have a hope in the future that has nothing to do with this life, dude, I am free to love in the present. That's big. Amen? Hope that made sense. I see Paul putting this perfect little pomegranate right smack dab in the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14. It's all about gifts and manifestations, and it's groovy and great. But without love, you're annoying. Amen? May this church and may these people and may anybody that's listening to me in the future on the radio or whatever, may each of us be known as those who have seen the great love of our God, and it has changed us so that we in turn love other people authentically. Amen.
You've been listening to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft. Pastor Michael is taking us through a series that's asking the question, what is the heartbeat of the church? What are the behaviors and heart posture of a church that's truly alive? Is your heart beating strongly, or is the rhythm faint or erratic? When I think about the heartbeat of the church, the first place I look is the last thing Jesus did before he died. I go to the Last Supper as he knelt before the disciples and washed their feet. Even though he was their teacher, and even though he is God, he took the position of a servant. And one of the last things he said to his disciples was this from John 13, 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. One critical vital sign of the church is service to one another and service to those outside the walls. How's your heartbeat today? We're so glad you've taken the time to evaluate your walk with Christ alongside us today. Burning Hearts is a ministry out of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. It's our goal to exhibit all the vital signs of a church that's alive for Christ, and we'd love to have you come be a part of it. Head on over to thealpinechapel.com, where you'll find our location and service times. Once again, that address is thealpinechapel.com. If you can't make it in person, that's also where you'll find our live stream, there or on Facebook. Thanks so much for joining us today. See you next time to continue this series with Pastor Michael on Burning Hearts.